Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, we've got a couple great hours ahead for you. First hour, I'll be talking to Dr. David Ireland. Love to talk to this man of God. His new book is titled Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. And I personally had the privilege of endorsing this book. I love it. If you are a parent, I want you to have this book. We've got four copies to get into your hands. We'll get Dr. Ireland on in just a moment. Hour two will be covering my final session on walking through my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith, talking about what it means to dare to dream and expect to persevere. I'll be playing clips from the DVD, and we'll be giving away a book and a DVD set, four of those next hour. So hope you can stay tuned. So here's my question for you regarding our first hour conversation. Is the concept of teaching your kids how to pray, is that intimidating to you? Do you want to establish a culture of prayer in your home, but you don't really know how? Well, my guest, Dr. David Ireland, is going to help us unpack how we teach our kids about prayer in a way where they receive answers, where their faith is actually engaged and activated. And as we've said before on the show, when your child is in Christ, they're a new creation. They don't have a mini Jesus in their hearts. They have the Spirit of the living God in their hearts. So what does that mean? How do we teach them to pray in a way where things actually change? It's amazing when you think about it. A couple of quick announcements first. Special welcome to those tuning in on one of our new signals. You can now hear Faith Radio on 1290 AM in Hartford, Connecticut, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, 104.7 FM in Madison, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, and you can stream online. So if you are new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to get a new listener packet into your hands, so you can find that on our website. Just sign up. You'll get it for free at myfaithradio.com. And speaking of the Faith Radio app, tell your friends about it, because wherever you go, you can live stream our shows from that app, and it's free. You can find it on the Apple Store or in Google Play. Just search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. David Ireland is senior pastor of Christ Church, a multi-site church in northern New Jersey with a membership of 8,000. He's a diversity consultant to the MBA. I love that. And author of over 20 books, including The Skin You Live In, Building Friendships Across Racial Lines, and this book we're talking about today, Raising a Child Who Prays. Dr. Ireland, welcome back to the program.
My pleasure, Susie. Thanks for having me back.
Always good to talk with you. And as you know, we love to start by talking scripture. And I know you're a man who loves God's word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Well, I've fallen in love with, as for many years, as many of our listeners do, I'm sure, with John 3:16. That pivotal scripture tells me so much about God's heart, and not just his heart for broken people, but for the heart, his heart for the world. And so it captures not only salvation, but it also focuses on diversity. So I just love that verse.
Oh, beautiful. Well, for those who've not heard our past conversations, would you mind giving us a little backstory just of your own faith journey, how you came to Christ, and then when you first sensed the call of God in your life?
Well, I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. In fact, it was on July 6, 1982 at 10 p.m.
Wow.
And for those who are doing the math right now, I'm 54, so I didn't want to get mixed up in the math.
Let's just get that out of the way right now.
Yeah, exactly. We move right out of the way, because I know the brainiacs are trying to drive in their cars and the math, and I don't want the road rage to kick in or anything like that. But so I've been journeying with the Lord for 34 years. And I had a background of more of an atheist. And so I went to a Methodist church when I was a child. My parents force us children to go there. They would go on holidays, and so there was a neighborhood Methodist church, and we would go there. But when I was 13, they said, if you don't want to go to church any longer, you don't have to go, and so I opted not to go. The church that I went to never really taught salvation, just talked about humanitarian efforts and being a good person, and I never really understood the gospel message. But at 20 is when I gave my heart to Christ. It took about a year to get me to that place, from 19 to 20. I had studied all the Eastern mystics, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Immanuel Kant, and those, trying to search for the meaning of life, Susie. But every time I read, and the more I read, the more I realized that these writers, these mystics, philosophers, if you may, they were empty and searching themselves. And so through a series of experiences, I said, Lord Jesus, you're real, change me. And he did. And so I've been chasing after him ever since.
Love, love, love that. How soon after did you get a sense of the call of God in your life?
It was actually months afterwards. Now, I was an engineer. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was 20 years old, just graduated my undergraduate degree in mechanical engineering. I went straight to grad school afterwards and did the master's in environmental engineering. And while I was doing my master's degree, I recognized there was a call of God on my life. So it was months following my conversion, I realized it. But I still forged ahead, went into engineering, did consulting engineering work for about 6 years. The last 2 years of that, or year four in my conversion, that's when I started pastoring. So could you imagine?
Wow.
I was a pastor when I was 24 years old. And so then I went to seminary and then did the terminal degree afterwards, after my master's in theology. I did a PhD in organizational leadership, then did postdoctoral work at University of Pennsylvania in nonprofit management. And so the rest is history. I'm a permanent student, so to speak.
Wow, that's an amazing, amazing story. Wow, I bet your parents are so proud. Well, in the beginning of your book, you talk about a moment when you were in a prayer room and your preconceived notions of chronological age and spiritual growth were blown to smithereens, so to speak. If you wouldn't mind, bring us back to that, because it was a major paradigm shift for you, one that I don't think many people have even had yet because they've not seen what you saw.
I was invited to speak in South Korea, and I was there last May of 2015. And to give people a picture of this conference, some 5,000 leaders from some 50 different nations. Most of those nations were 1040 window countries, you know. And so these are countries that Christianity is not something that's acceptable. You know, these are countries that believe either they're Islamic or they're animist in their faith or some other or no faith at all. And so there were about 500 different people groups. At night, they had opened up what they would call a prayer room, so a large room that maybe would hold maybe 400 people or so. The conference meeting room was 5,000. It could seat and was jam-packed with people. So at one particular night, Susie, I left my room where I was staying, my bedroom, and I went to the prayer room. It was about 11:30 at night, and I said, oh, I'm just going to spend some minutes here, and I didn't know how long, but I was tired from the day, and I went in there. And you can hear the sound of people praying that knew how to pray. The moment I walked through the door, I heard these words, God, give me Indonesia. God, I ask you for Egypt. Give that to me as an inheritance for your kingdom. God, give me Azerbaijan. And I heard these cries. And when I looked to see who was praying those specific prayers, it was little kids, 8 years old, 10 years old, laying prostrate on the floor. And they were dressed in their Superman pajama outfit or Cinderella outfit. And they were there crying out before God and saying, God, give me these countries. I'll serve you there when I grow up. God, give these countries to me. And so when I heard that, and I heard the voice of these kids, Susie, and they were praying, not in this kind of tentative way as if they're unsure. They were praying because in such a way, in confidence, because they knew their way around the throne room of grace. And it dawned on me, and it wasn't my theological position, but somehow we have theological traps that we don't know we have. It shattered this image in my mind that, you know, God's not a grandfather. These kids are not his grandkids. These are his kids. I say that because sometimes we think that we as the adults are God's children and our children are God's grandkids, but that's not theologically accurate. Neither should it be viewed accurately in the regards to prayer. And heaven, the throne room of God, is not cordoned off to little intercessors. I'm a child of the 70s. I grew up in the 70s. A lot of parents back then, they had their living rooms cordoned off. And so they had these light-colored carpets in the living room. That was fashionable back then. And as a child, you dare not walk into your own living room unless it was a special occasion and there were special guests already in there. I want us to know, and the listeners particularly, please don't think for a moment that your children don't have full access to God's throne room. It's not cordoned off to them.
Wow. Wow. So you walked away from that experience. What happened in your heart? What happened in your... And first, that was just a year ago. So what changed? Wow, it's amazing. What changed for you?
I was undone. My prayer life has been revolutionized yet again. I mean, we go through all these overhauls.
Yeah, we do.
And God is so kind that he doesn't let us stay the way we are. And he keeps bothering us until we change. Hmm. And he shows us things that bother us. And when I saw that and experienced it, it bothered me. It told me that we here in America, we coddle the congregation as pastors, and I'll speak for myself. I coddle them, and that's not good parenting. Good parenting is when I let God deal with the people in such a way that they grow up and they take on big responsibilities. And one of the big responsibilities is the responsibility of prayer. And I love what the underground church does in China when their leaders are thrown into prison by the government to try to fragment and fracture the church. The church grows more, because they're not dependent on their leaders, for the leaders to set the tone for what God can do or what God will do among them. In fact, the International Bible Society did a study many years ago, and they discovered that 85% of people who become Christ followers do that between the age of 4 and 14. Hence, we have this phrase, the 4-14 window. So parents that are listening right now, there's a great probability that your children that are between the age of 4 and 14 will come to know Christ primarily through your influence. And so we have this wonderful window to work with, to mold, to shape, to influence them in spiritual things. And so when I talk about raising a child who prays, I'm saying you have been entrusted, parents, with these little ones. They're gifts of God to us. And so we have to then seize the moment. We spend so much time teaching them how to tie their shoes, how to tie a tie, how to ride a bike, how to take ballet lessons. But we have to spend time teaching them how to pray, because when we do, we're fueling the rest of their lives. We're teaching them how to have power on bended knees before God. So whatever difficulties they go through as adults or as teenagers or even as parents and grandparents in their day, they would have such power that they will not be jostled by the challenge that they're facing, because we would have fueled them and equipped them with the ability to pray.
Boy, so good. Talking to Dr. David Ireland today, title of his book, Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. And if you've been listening, hope you have, you know this is not the shallow end of the pool. This is plunging into the depths of trusting God's promises, teaching our kids to engage their faith, to activate their faith, to learn how to hold on the promises, and to look for answers. That's what we're talking about today. If you've got questions or want in on the drawing, email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your question, and if you want to be in the drawing, include your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. Pray you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. David Ireland. We've had him on the show before. Always rich, deep conversations. Love having him on the show. Celebrating his new book, Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. I had the privilege of endorsing this book, and I wholeheartedly do. I just want so much for parents to have a book like this that takes you into the depths of how to pray and how to help your kids have an active, active prayer life. So I would love for you to talk about you address this in the book, and I believe it as well. We can't impart what we don't possess. So maybe speak to the parent today, Dr. Ireland, who wants to empower their kids to pray, but they first need to engage their faith for themselves.
I appreciate that, Susie. I think we have so much responsibility as parents. I'm not trying to add another weighty responsibility on the shoulders of parents, or even to provide or even present any type of guilt-ridden statement. But what I do say is this. I love what the airlines say when you get on the plane, when they're giving you a coaching process in the case of an accident. They said, please put on your vest first before you help someone else. And so I use that same type of thinking with parents. I say, before you can teach your child how to pray, you yourself must know how to pray. And children are so forgiving. They're not looking for a perfect parent. They're just looking for an authentic parent. And if we as parents, who we don't know everything, and that's very refreshing when I tell my children, they're adults now, I have two kids, but when I used to tell them that when they were growing up, I have two girls, when they were growing up, I said, look, I don't know everything, and so I'm going to learn some things along the way. And so they appreciate that because I was candid and honest and authentic. Likewise, I say to parents today when it comes to prayer, you can ask God to forgive you for your prayerlessness, but now let's get back on the bandwagon and say, okay, God, teach me how to pray. And this book helps the parent learn principles of prayer that they can readily pass on that very day, because I offer lots of prayer exercises that they can offer to their children.
Well, let's talk about some of these, because you offer some really great pieces of advice that you just apply personally. You listen to great sermons on prayer. You study the lives of great intercessors. Maybe talk about those two from a practical standpoint. Maybe sermons, you know, people that you love to listen to, maybe books, biographies you've read that have been helpful.
Now, I think that when I was speaking to that particular point in the book, I was looking at and showing the parent how you can grow as an intercessor. And one of the things I do is I read great books on prayer. One particular book that comes to mind is, you know, Charles Spurgeon's book on Lectures to My Students. One of the best books on prayer, and it really focused one chapter on the minister's prayer life. There's another book called Revival Lectures by Charles Finney. And the idea is that you saturate your life with what you want to become. And so if you want to become someone who's very strong in prayer, you then read great books on prayer, but you also study the lives of great intercessors. And I'll throw out another title. I'm not trying to overwhelm the audience with books, but there's one called, you know, Heroes of the Holy Life by Wesley Duell, D-U-W-E-L-L, Heroes of the Holy Life. And he lists 18 intercessors there that were in history, you know, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century history that revolutionized their generation because of their life of prayer. And it's so encouraging when you hear the lives of these individuals. It's for example, Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had 19 children. And I can't even count that high when it comes to kids. I mean, I have two and I get them mixed up. I said, Jessica, come here. She said, I'm not Jessica, I'm Danielle. I said, I don't care who you are, come here. You know, and so Susanna had 19. I know, it's funny. But Susanna, she taught her children how to pray the moment they learned how to speak. Hmm. And she did that by teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And when they got older, she had them first memorize it by reciting it in the mornings when they woke up and in the evening before they went to bed. As they got older, she taught them how to then add their own nuances or their own particular interests and concerns to their prayers so they could pray specifically for specific things. But the point is that she spent time teaching her children. But your initial question, Susie, was you can't impart what you don't have. Susanna, even with 19 children, seldom missed a day of prayer. And what she used to do, because she had wall-to-wall kids, like wall-to-wall carpeting, mm-hmm. even though I have a private prayer room. And so she used to throw her apron over her head, and she taught her children, whenever you see mother with her apron covering her head, she's in her place of prayer. Never disturb her. Mm-hmm. And so her kids had that as a visual that just, it just was ingrained inside of them. And so, again, she was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church. So you can see why these two men revolutionized the world. Even today, we still see the impact of their lives with God, but it stemmed from their mom, Susanna, because of her prayer life and teaching them that. And so the Methodist Church exists today because of Susanna Wesley.
Absolutely.
So I wanted the listeners to realize that we have power when we influence our children in the area of prayer.
Boy, so good. John writes in, how do you make prayer engaging for a child? What do you say? And just in a practical sense, so that go ahead.
That's a great question, mm-hmm. and I'm sorry, I'll let you finish.
No, that was it, really. Just how do we physically engage them, especially if kids feeling active and you're not really sure how to engage with them? So I'd love to hear what you have to say.
One of the ways is that everybody has a smartphone nowadays, and the smartphones takes pictures, and you can say, okay, look at the last three pictures that I've taken and the people that are in the picture, in the photo, let's pray for each one. So it becomes engaging. Another way is to grab a globe or a map of the world or get in front of a laptop or your iPad and, you know, do a Google search for a map of the world. And when you get there, you enlarge it and then you have your child put their finger on a country. Let's say their finger touches Mexico or touches China or touches Kenya. And they pray for that nation. They pray for the missionaries there. They pray that God's word would spread there. They pray that people would come to know Christ there. And so it becomes very interesting and very engaging, you know, when children are able to be brought into the world of prayer by using methods that are very contemporary and which is culturally engaging.
Boy, one of the things we did, and our kids are grown now too, but when we would come down to open presents for Christmas, we would walk past the Christmas presents, kind of gather in a circle, just kind of almost ceremonial, walk by the tree, sit down together off to the side and pray for prisoners and their families and the military and their families, families who are separated from each other, who didn't get to have what we had on that Christmas morning. And we just wanted to do that, but it's so interesting to have our guys say later how just instantly it set a context for them that there are other people in the world who don't have what we have. And it balanced the scale so that they weren't making Christmas all about them. That was just such a simple thing, but it made more of a difference than we even realized, you know?
It's so powerful, and that example, Susie, is what the listeners need to really recognize, those little precious moments. And I talk about those precious moments, how we shape the spiritual perspective and help our children go through spiritual formation. And we ought not to look for scripted moments all the time, but these moments can be organic when you're driving to the mall and I say also in the book that every child wants you to answer five questions. And these five questions will help you shape them and help them get shaped in terms of spiritual formation, also have an appetite for God. And one of those questions is, tell me about God. Does God exist? Tell me about his creation. And the question can come about in so many different ways. I remember when my youngest daughter, who's 26 now, but when she was about 5 years old, we were driving to the mall, and out of nowhere, Jessica says to me, Dad, do caterpillars yawn? So I'm racking my brain, do caterpillars yawn? Do I have to go and figure out the dissertation from some doctoral student on the North American habits of caterpillars? I mean, or the habits of North American caterpillars. I had no idea. But what she was really asking was, tell me about God's creation. And so even to this day, I've not answered that question about caterpillars to Jessica. But I did have a moment with her in that car where I talked with her about God's creation. And that seemed to satisfy her. And at every stage of development of our children, they need to have these five questions answered because they're going to ask them in different ways. And we must then, as parents, look for these organic moments. We don't act like preachers. We don't wax eloquent like a college professor. We speak in a very conversational way to our children, and you'll find that their hearts are open, and those words will sink right in. But if we find that we're having a conversation on spiritual things and there's resistance or they don't feel engaged, we need to shut down that conversation and don't force it, because it's not the right moment, at least not from their perspective.
Wow, that's just great discernment. We're going to walk through those five questions one more time in case you missed them with Dr. David Ireland. Bring those questions. Keep them coming. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I know you're going to love this book. Dr. Ireland's book is Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. I want you just to get a vision for your kids now, not waiting for a youth group, not waiting for college, not waiting for adulthood. Now, starting to pray and getting a sense from the Lord about what he wants to do in and through them coming back with answers. Do you know how that will root them in him? That's why we're talking about this today. More with Dr. David Ireland in a moment.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Isn't that the most amazing truth? His love surrounds us. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Always honored to talk to Dr. David Ireland, author and a pastor of a very large church, talking about his book today, Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. And Dr. Ireland, before the break, you were talking about the five questions that kids want answered. Will you take us through those one more time?
Yeah, there are five critical questions, Susie, and when we answer them, it helps ground our children in spiritual reality, and they feel as if they can now take this journey with God. And one question is, does God exist? And on that same question is, what is he like? Another question is, how was the world created and formed? A third question that helps to shape the spiritual reality of our children is, what is my purpose and that of humanity? Fourth is there a life after death? And the fifth question is, what is true? How do I live in light of that truth? And so when we help our children answer those questions, and there's not just one answer we give them, at every stage of their development, they're going to want that answer to fit their maturity level. So you can't give the same answer to a 5-year-old that you would give to a 15-year-old, or vice versa. It won't work, because a 15-year-old is going to be more analytical, more engaged in the answer, trying to parse it out to see what they understand themselves. And the 15-year-old is going to be more questioning of you. And so it makes us then have a responsibility to search out answers. And when we don't have answers, we need to be a part of a group or a local church that helps to engage our children in spiritual things, so our children will feel equipped. So in the marketplace of life, so to speak, they won't feel as if they're looked at as an oddball or weird, or they can't defend their faith. And so I pass these questions on to parents, because you can't teach your children how to pray without dealing with the bigger picture as well, which is their spiritual life and spiritual formation.
Boy, that's so good. You also mentioned how important it is for children to know that they matter to God, and that we as parents really need to bring that assurance to our kids regularly so that they don't wonder about that. And that makes so much sense, because if you feel like God's up there with a big fist over his head ready to, you know, conk you on the head, your children are going to shrink back. So maybe speak to that if you would.
I think that, you know, that's so important, and that's why I say to the parents, look, when your child understands that they are important to God, and they'll learn that on many levels, and I take Bible characters and showed when they were children how they had a life of prayer. I looked at Samuel, for example, and saying Samuel felt as if he mattered to God because Eli made him feel like he mattered to Eli. And when we're able to teach our children that they matter to God because they matter to us, and our children are going to feel valued because we place value on them by listening to them, by getting excited about the things that they're excited about, by supporting them in what they do, whether it may be taking ballet lessons or piano lessons, or we're sitting with them, we're playing games with them. So when it comes time for us to teach them about prayer, they're going to participate because we have invested in them. And remember the scripture, it says, we reap what we've sown. So if we've invested by sowing interest and regard and respect to our little ones, we're going to reap that from them in our lives. And they're going to then look at it and realize also that prayer is not just an adult activity. Prayer is a human activity.
Really is amazing, too, how the Holy Spirit helps us, as you say, in each of our individual situations and scenarios. And, you know, I'll just be the first to say, I look back and I can see so many things I wish I'd done differently. But I was a fierce praying woman. And remember, in our really rough times, we had so much medical debt. We struggled financially. I struggled in health. And I remember the Holy Spirit just saying, self-pity, even internalized or verbalized, will spoil this family. Don't let it near you. So I remember just coming at, you know, because we had so little money, and I'd buckle my three boys in the back seat after we'd get out of the grocery store. And I would just, before I'd start the car, put my head on the steering wheel and say, boys, we're going to just thank God today that we have choices, because there's lots of families that don't have choices. We have choices about what to eat. Or we come out of the doctor's office and we're going to pray that it was just strep throat. Others are getting a tougher diagnosis today, just strep, so we can be so thankful. And I was doing that really for me, because I felt like God was saying, don't you let self-pity near you. But all those years later, when my boys came home from college and we'd pray, it would be their turn to pray, they would say, thank you that we have choices about what to eat. And I just thank the Lord that he moves on these little moments that actually bear fruit. And it's the Holy Spirit who just nudged me to do that. And I marvel that not only did the self-pity not enter and spoil, but that little wisdom produced fruit. But it really is like that, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit will guide us in the way that we should go, so we don't have to overthink it too much.
I'm so glad you shared that, Susie, because it's giving me and the other listeners permission to recognize you don't have to be a perfect parent to be a good parent. And same way, you don't have to be a perfect parent to be a praying parent, or one that can teach your children how to pray, because some parents, they're already telling themselves right now that there's no way I can teach my children how to pray. I don't walk that consistently before God, or I don't have that kind of faith. And I'm saying stop that negativity, because you forgot one simple thing, which is extremely important, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Mm. He's our guide. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. And so the Holy Spirit's there to help us to help our little ones learn how to pray. And so we can't forget that. We're not like the world in that they don't have the Holy Spirit with them for that assistance and guidance. And we do. And so when we're Christ followers, we have to realize we've been bought with a price, a great price. And so we glorify God knowing that, God, you're with us and you're not going to leave us or forsake us. And even when it comes to the topic of prayer, I don't have to be this powerful, you know, historically important intercessor to teach my children how to pray. I can be someone. I love what Martin Luther, the great scholar, says. He says Christianity is where one beggar helps another beggar find food.
Hmm.
And so if we can, as parents, help the fellow beggars in our lives, our little ones, find food, then we're then good parents.
Boy, and if we could really grasp, really, what God invites our children to, what is possible if they believe, and then also appreciate that they still have childlike faith. They're not indoctrinated in such a way with the hardships of life to the degree that they've become cynical or jaded. You know what I mean? They have, in some ways, an advantage. It's our own unbelief, I think, that can keep this connection from happening. And I hear that's what you're saying, is if we could just believe and trust and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and help our kids dare to pray. I'd love for you to just to cast a vision for what is possible, because if we have such a low expectation that our kids won't ask for the nations, like you, what you saw, they won't ask for the nations. But what, cast a vision for what is possible if we as parents could start to believe.
I think that I have a whole chapter called Unlocking Kid Power. And when we see that kids have power on bended knees, and our job is to get out of the way. And when we simply say to our children, God can do anything and God can do everything. And so we then point them to little young individuals, children, if you may, in Scripture. Even Jesus, when he was a child, he had a life of prayer. John the Baptist, as a child, grew and understood the life of prayer. So I teach little ones that same way. And so I tell parents, look, create moments. Let these moments be organic. Take some time with your children, even if it's 3 minutes a day in prayer or 5 minutes a day. You can do that. And when you set prayer goals, and I even talk about praying, having a prayer board, like a vision board. You have just a large piece of paper. You put some items on that paper that you're saying, these are things that we're believing God to do for us or for our community. Let's pray about these things. And so they become great visuals for the children, and so they begin to engage their faith, begin to trust God in those areas. And so there's a great way to be able to help our little ones be able to put reality to their faith and action steps to take in growing in prayer.
Boy, that's so good. I remember a time when in that weary, dry, weary land place, and I was praying with my boys, and my oldest had his little hands folded, his eyes closed. He's like, thank you so much for my bright-colored dinosaur room. I love it so much. And I'm looking around at the brown paint, and I'm like, I'm not seeing it here. I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, honey, what are you praying about? And he said, well, I've been asking God for kind of a long time for a dinosaur room, and I just thought I would get a head start on thanking him. And I got to tell you, Dr. Ireland, I was so confronted because I had stopped even thinking or believing that we would get through the financial stuff we were walking through with the medical debt. But that little prayer lifted my chin. Would you believe I found a dinosaur bedspread at a garage sale? I mean, piece by piece, I added expectancy to my life that I didn't have. And in a couple months, he had a bright color dinosaur bedroom, and I was just amazed.
It's amazing, and that's where the unlocking of kid power. In fact, I tell the story in my book about little Susie. When her mother was tucking her into bed, Susie said, Mom, you know, I know we're going to pray, but can we pray that God lets me see a frog? Hmm. And so the mother, she's overwhelmed because they're in debt. The husband has been downsized on his job. And now Susie wants her to pray for a frog, and they've not seen frogs for months. And so in this kind of perfunctory way, she just says, God, show Susie a frog. And then Susie prayed, yes, Lord, I want to see a frog. And in Jesus' name, and she went off to bed. That same night, when the mother was washing, she heard this noise in the garage. And the family dog was barking, and she opens the garage door, looks in the garage, and the dog had trapped a frog. The frog was jumping around in the corner of the garage. So the mother's shocked. She wakes up Susie, and Susie comes to the garage, and she looks at the frog, and she says, "Oh, that's nice. I knew God would do it." And then she turns around and goes back to bed. So for Susie, it was a done deal when we prayed it. Even though to the mom was saying, I'm just praying this in a formality, out of formality, because I really don't believe it. And I'm saying, we have children that we have to coach them. We're responsible for them. We're stewards of them. And as a parent, I need to be able to coach, train, and create an atmosphere where my children understand how to talk to God. And I equip them that way. So before they leave the house and go off to college, I would have prepared my children with that indispensable quality of having power on bended knees. And when I can equip them that way, I'm being prophetic as a parent.
Boy.
I'm pointing them towards the greatest future.
Absolutely. As you said, empowering and equipping them to stand and navigate even the storms of life. What I love about some of these practical applications is that we're not, you know, God invites them to pray about these little details of their lives that are big to them, the frog, the dinosaur bedroom. And yet I also love the practical example of praying for friends' pictures on your phones, because it's like that is God invites us. He cares about the details of our lives, but he also invites us to care about the details of everybody else's life. So maybe speak to that, just that balance of teaching our kids, you know, it's not just about everybody else. He does care about the things that are on your heart, but he also calls you to tend to the things on other people's hearts.
Absolutely. I say to people, I say, okay, to the parent, I said, here's another prayer exercise. Have your children pray for the tallest person in the family. And then have them pray for the shortest person, or the tallest person in their class, or the shortest person in their class. And so all of a sudden, this prayer becomes fun, and it's not taking away the sacredness of prayer. It's contextualizing it so our little ones can engage with it, and it's like putting training wheels, so to speak, on a bicycle. Once they learn how to ride, you take the training wheel off, and away they go, you know, pedaling the bike on two wheels. Once we take away some of the training wheels in regards to prayer, away our children go with their own independent prayer life, where they don't need us coaching them, and like a parent saying to their child, make up the bed, you got to wake up at 7 o'clock, you don't have to do that any longer, because they would have developed those disciplines themselves and owned it. So it's no longer mom wants me to do it or dad is getting on my back. It's where I want to do it because I see power in having a life of prayer.
Boy, we're going to pause for our final break here. When we come back, we're going to talk about just praying God's dreams for your child. So often we do try to shape our kids into our image, but God has a dream. So how do we walk close enough with the Lord to discern what it is that he wants to do in and through our kids? And then how do you prepare them to stand in the time in between? Because more often than not, there's that delay between the prayer that you pray and its fulfillment. So we'll talk with Dr. Ireland about that. Keep the questions coming if you've got them, or if you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. David Ireland today. Such a wonderful, dear brother in the faith. He's a pastor and author. The title of his book that we're celebrating today, Raising a Child Who Prays, Teaching Your Family the Power of Prayer. Dr. Ireland, you've got a chapter in that book, Praying God's Dream for Your Child. God's Dream for Your Child. Talk about that, if you would.
I start off the chapter, Susie, with talking about a woman that was, her name is Jennifer Kempton. And CNN talked about this. In fact, CNN.com, you'll find a story there about Jennifer Kempton. She, at the age of 14, she was raped by a friend of her family's. And it created such pain inside of her, she started to do drugs. You know, one thing led to another. To feed her drug habit, she turned to prostitution. One thing led to another. You know, a pimp got into her life. And she was so distraught one day, she wanted to commit suicide. So she's in the basement of a crack house with a noose around her neck. She's about to jump off of a box. And when she did, the rope broke, and fortunately she did not die. And all of a sudden she heard the audible voice of God. And the voice of the Lord said to her, I have a purpose for you, and it's not to die in the basement of a crack house. And from that encounter, Jennifer becomes born again, and then she gets this glorious transformation. And so I talk about the whole idea of how God has a purpose for every one of us, even for someone like Jennifer Kempton. And so with our children, if we start praying prayers, God, show me the purpose you have for my child. Help me to point them in the right direction based on your wiring of them, their giftings, their natural bent, their, you know, your plan for them. When you start praying those kinds of prayers, and then you're praying that sometimes with your child, all of a sudden they start to look at life not only through their little lenses, but they look at life now saying, God has a big plan for me. And so that's where I start the process about praying God's dream for your child.
One of my mentors said years ago when my boys were teens, she said, as important as it is, of course, to be consistent and have consequences, she said, what will speak to their life and compel them onward is destiny. So she said, when you're disciplining, always paint a picture of a future and a purpose and a plan that God has, because it's not enough to say, if you do this, this something bad's going to happen to you, but that God has called you to better things. He has a better plan for you to cast that vision for where God wants to take them. And that really translates, I would say, in every season of life, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. And also instilling within our children that you can't be like every other child because there's a plan that God has for you. And you can't afford to be diverted from that plan or to derail that plan because you want to be like every other child. You got to be someone who stands above and beyond the rest because you are guarding God's sacred plan so it can come to pass in your life. And so even that story with Jennifer Kempton, it mushroomed into something even bigger. Back then, she was living on the streets for 5 years and involved in prostitution. And pimps would brand the women that were in their quote-unquote stable. Branding is a form of tattooing their body. And this pimp would, whose name was, for Jennifer Kempton, this pimp branded her. Property of Salem, S-A-L-E-M, that was the pimp's name. And he branded her by putting a tattoo above her groin area. And so every day when she takes a shower, she's reminded of her old lifestyle. And so fortunately, she connected with another tattoo artist that knew how to take tattoos that spoke of a past lifestyle that no longer represents the person and turn it around. And so that word, property of Salem, was turned around by that new tattoo artist to say 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. So she now, and she has her favorite verse where it says, love is kind, it's patient. And so it's now she sees herself as someone transformed. In other words, God has a dream for Jennifer. Likewise, we must always instill in our children, God has a dream for them.
Wow, what a story. We're going to talk in a moment here about the delay and how you handle the delay, how you teach your kids to handle that time in between. But first, if you would, speak about honoring God. Because even you sometimes hear people espouse an idea that is as if God is a means to an end, as if he's at our beck and call, when really we're at his and we don't dictate to God. He delights in answering our prayers, but we serve a living God and he's to be honored. Talk about how to cultivate that mindset when you're trying to teach your kids to pray.
And that's so true. I think that I teach children, I instruct parents, encourage them to teach them children the same way that, as you said, Susie, God's not this grocery clerk where we're taking our shop cart and we're rolling through the corridors of heaven and putting stuff in. I'll take two new Cadillacs. I'll take a Mercedes. I'll take a big yacht. And you're saying, God, give me that. No, that's not the picture and image of God. Rather, we are children in his family. And as a child, looking at God as my Heavenly Father, I need to then pray in alignment with his will. And even when there's some things I may experience disappointment, I need to be able to say, one of the beautiful things about God is that he has a different timetable than I do. And I ought not, and I do not have the right to be angry with God if his timetable is different than mine. I have to respect the fact that he sees everything. He sees everywhere, and he sees everybody. What I see is only limited. And so I have to submit myself to his wisdom because it supersedes mine. And so when I teach children that, and even adults, we struggle with that sometimes, myself included. But yet I have to then say, God, in all things I want to honor you and praise you, even though there are times I may not like what you've done or like what you did not do. And so even in that place, I teach people about how to even forgive God. I said, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than ours.
So true.
And so children learn that as well, and they have to learn that. And so that's part of spiritual formation. We can't exempt them from that or hide that from them. That's part of life, and that's part of life with God.
And would you say, even in all of your years of experience, when you look back at the times where he made you wait for something, it was spiritual formation, it was character building. And if we can even cast that vision, because as you said, that is just a part of it. I mean, I'm thinking of scripture, I think it was Paul who was writing, you know, I would give you more than the milk, but you're not ready for it. And see, it's people who should be teaching by now, but they're still stuck on the milk. And how amazing if we could cultivate even and help maturity happen, spiritually speaking, in our kids by teaching them some of these principles.
It's so true. I mean, when I started writing and I would send proposals to publishers, they would reject it left and right. I mean, in fact, I still keep right now three binders that are each 3 inches thick of rejection letters. And these rejection letters came, I mean, something like death threats. If you ever send me anything, I'm thinking, I'll kill you, I'll kill your wife, I'll kill your kids. I mean, it was like, I was scared. I'm thinking, and so everything I wrote, they're rejecting it left and right. And so I got to the place where I said, God, I'll never write again. And then, you know, months lapsed and I couldn't shake it. And I started writing and I wrote for myself. I would just write and I'll read what I wrote and I'll close it off. And then fast forward now, I said, forget them. I'll create my own publishing company. And I created a publishing company. I wrote two books under the label of Impact Publishing House. And then it just so happened that publishers started to call me and reach out to me and say, look, would you write a book on this topic? And the rest is history. But then I learned something, Susie, in that moment of rejection, or I should say years of rejection and years of frustration. What God did through that was, the rejection and the frustration turned my feelings into where I can be more descriptive in my writing. And so when I wrote now, I wrote from a deeper place. And so God chose to use those things to chisel a better writer out of me. And I say to people today, it's called divine delay.
Yeah.
My wife, she wrote a book, and it's called What is God Waiting For? And so my wife, Marlinda, she wrote that book years ago. And the premise was, this divine delay is for a purpose. And so when a lot of us are saying, what's God waiting for? And she provides some really great answers in that book. And I know I'm here talking about my book, but this book just speaks right to that very topic that some people may be struggling
with.
We
may have to get her on to talk about that. I love the topic, and it's huge. And I just got to give a plug, because we are hosting a first annual, we're praying it's going to be every year, a big old writer's conference, July 15th, 2017, bringing a big faculty in. And I feel like David's story, we're going to have to re-air that plenty of times, because that's the backstory of you persisting, of trusting God, honing your craft, and now you're a multi-published author. I appreciate you sharing that so, so much. I always love having you on, Dr. Ireland, and wondering, as we wrap, if you would pray for that person listening today who has up to this point felt very inadequate at teaching their kids to pray, because they barely pray. But would you pray just a revival that would come to their home? Would you pray?
Sure. Father, I just thank you so much for Susie's heart for the world, and for every parent listening today and those who are going to be parents in the future. Remove from them any feeling and sense of inadequacy, particularly when it comes to teaching their children about prayer. May they feel as if they're not by themselves, but you're with them. May they sense that divine accompaniment in this most sacred of topics, teaching their little ones how to pray. And I ask that you, Lord, that you bless the listeners big time. Surprise us in how generous you are. In Christ's name.
Amen. You know, Dr. Ireland, when we were praying at the, I think it was before the show, I'm going out on a limb here to say this, but I had such a sense that God does have a significant next place of promise for you, but it will be accomplished through rest. As you rest in the Lord, he's going to open up a way for you that you just, you know, will surprise you. And I'm going to pray that that will come to fruition before your very eyes.
I so appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us. Appreciate you so much.
My pleasure.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Okay, coming up next, we'll be talking the final session, session 6 of my book, Your Powerful Prayers. We're going to talk about daring to dream and expecting to persevere. You know, you've heard me say this before. This is not for sissies. It's easy to gripe. It's hard to contend, but it's worth it in the end. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.